Peterson is bringing us the message this morning. Arnie, if you haven't met Arnie yet, I think most of you have, but Arnie is doing an internship here with us and at Clarence Center Akron Mennonite Church. Arnie was, or has been, is the equivalent of a CPA in Canada, and he's retired from that. He's in seminary in Rochester and now doing this internship, so we're looking forward to hearing what you have for us this morning, Arnie. Come on up.
Good morning. Can everybody hear me okay? All right. How's everyone doing on this blessed Sunday, God's Day, that special day where we as a community gather to honor and glorify in His name? Amen. Over the last month or so, as you know, we've been studying a book by Kevin G. Harney called Reckless Faith. Let me say that my first impression of hearing the title kind of made me wonder, why would anybody want to be reckless with their faith? And I just thought it wasn't appropriate for us as Christians. I thought that this guy must have a screw loose or something. But the more I thought about it and the more I read, I understood that this recklessness was not about being haphazard or a take-it-or-leave-it attitude, but a method for us Christians to step outside of that comfort zone that we often protect ourselves with, the church building, our church community, our Christian friends. As Christians and followers of Jesus, we're called to reckless relationships of sharing love, care, support, challenge, and our walk through life together. How many times have we heard, "I don't go to church, I meet God in nature," or "I have been to church and they're all hypocrites"? And my favorite is, "I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual." Well, the problem with this type of isolated faith is that there's no growth in their faith. There's no gathering with the older generation who can lead them forward, or gathering with the younger generation to lead them along their walk in their faith. And ultimately, they're standing alone, and there's no one there to support them. If we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, you can turn there. If you want, where am I? Chapter 4, verse 9 to 12. It says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." What I'm getting out of this is that Ecclesiastes is praising the worth of community and relationships within the local church. As Christians, it's imperative to gather with people of all ages, different backgrounds, and various levels of spiritual development. As a community, we are stronger when we have people who can teach us, healthier when we can teach and support our young on their walk. This being said, the church is, at its core, a gathering of Christians learning to be more like Jesus. But sadly, we have not achieved this as yet. So what does this mean? It means that there will be pain, brokenness, spiritual imperfections in the church, and that we should not expect our brothers and sisters in Christ to be perfect, and we need to be able to extend grace when they are not. To be part of a church does not mean that we should be looking for what the church can give us, but it should be about discovering ways of giving and receiving to or from others. This is the joy of Christians, community. greeting new visitors, building relationships, making friends, volunteering, finding a place to serve. Now let's look at what Jesus has asked us as followers and believers to do in his name. As we have heard in chapter 28, verses 18 to 12, if you'd like to turn there. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of that age.'" So what he's asking, or what he's telling us, is basically to go out as disciples among the world, baptize, teach his commandments to all, and spread the word of God. The problem that most Christians are faced with in fulfilling this great commission is that they have developed loving relationships with other Christians, but have spent little time building any type of a relationship with non-Christians. And even worse, many Christians consider non-Christians the enemy. This type of thinking is not only counterproductive and dangerous, it is totally opposed to the teachings and example of Jesus. We must keep front and center in our faith that God loved all the people of the world so much, he gave his one and only Son as a sacrifice for our sins. I'm just going to read that again. I think it's very important. We must keep front and center in our faith that God loved all the people of the world so much, he gave his one and only Son as the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus did not surround himself with the religious community, but with the non-religious, sinners, prostitutes, the outcasts of the religious community. These were people that offended the religious community, but they were loved by Jesus. As Christians and followers of Jesus, we are to live as Jesus lived, love as Jesus loved, and journey as Jesus journeyed. So if you're a follower of Jesus and have limited non-Christian friends, it's time to make some new friends. Be reckless. Remember, they're not the enemy. God wants to bring the good news of Jesus to the world, and he wants us to be part of it. But this can only happen when we as Christians develop loving and authentic relationships with people outside the church. So not only should we be committed to establishing a healthy community among other Christians, we should also be committed to building new and loving relationships with non-Christians. I think this can be accomplished by using Jesus' servant heart as a model for developing loving relationships and service to others. So let me give you an example of Jesus' servant heart in a personal way. I knew this man that although he wasn't a church-going man, he did have the heart, or the servant heart, of Jesus. The man at the age of 40 suffered a massive heart attack that left him disabled, unable to work to support his family of seven. For the next 13 years until his death, he contributed in whatever way that he could for his family. But the one thing he never stopped doing was helping others. Although financially the family could not give monetarily, he always found a way to give something, regardless of how small or whatever he thought insignificant. Now, if you can picture this, this man and his family lived beside a major highway. And the access ramp to the highway ran right beside their house. It was not uncommon for hitchhikers to congregate there trying to get a ride to wherever or shelter themselves from the weather. So can you imagine? Here are one or two people, maybe more, looking for a ride or shelter under the bridge, and my friend watching it unfold. I often wondered how long my friend struggled with this scene, because he used to talk about what was going on right outside his door, and it bothered him terribly. Well, one day I got a call from his wife. She explained to me that he'd invited a couple of, as she called, travelers into the house, made them breakfast, which in Canada is eggs, bacon, toast, and coffee. I assume it's the same. She told me she was quite shocked walking into this scene, two unknown men sitting in the kitchen with my friend, laughing and talking. So what was I supposed to do? I went over to talk to them both. And I can actually remember having a big smile on my face for some reason when I hung up the phone. I wasn't sure why, but I felt I just had to smile. So I went over to my friend's house, talked with them about the incident, and the conversation went something like this. She was not concerned about him giving away the food or the use of the shower. It was about his own safety. Now, he was a disabled man, had limited physical ability, and he's inviting people into his house that he doesn't even know. So he counters with, "We know what it is to be hungry and poor. And although we don't have a lot, we have enough to share with someone worse off than we do, or than we are ourselves. And this gives me purpose and joy in life, and I need to do this." His wife says, with a smile, "I know you will do this because that is you. Please just be careful who you invite into the house. She asked me to look in on him during the day if I could. That would make her more at ease, so I agreed." So that was that. And thinking about this now, this was the start of his own personal ministry. I never thought about it, actually, until I was writing this, but that's exactly what it was. So over the years, my friend and his wife started buying little extra food, if toothbrushes, when they could afford it. And other people within the family would donate some of the same stuff. You never knew how many or who would be gathered around the kitchen table when you walked in morning, noon, and sometimes even in the evening. He got a book that he would ask the transients, his transient friends, I should say, to write in. Addresses or where they came from, where they were going, and the lasting friendships that he and his wife made over these 13 years were totally amazing. My friend's home became a place that was known to the transient community as a safe place for a meal, a place to get a shower or just wash up, and of course, his friendship. His children never knew who they were going to find at the table when they came home for lunch or dinner. But over the years, it just became part of their lives. It was just who they were, sharing with others what little they had to share with themselves. Now, my friend's reckless service of others and the relationships that he formed, as you can imagine, was instilled and passed on to his children. And I'd like to give a story of one, and I hope this will show just how recklessness will bear fruit in others. His oldest son, who was around 10 years old, when this reckless service and relationship building started for him personally, takes place in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Now, his son had received an offer to train at a private boys' musical school in Toronto during the winter breaks and the summer breaks. Well, in his first week at the school, which was in December, they went into the neighborhood around the school, and there on the corner was a man with no legs, sitting on a piece of wood with wheels on it that allowed him to be mobile. And he was selling pencils. Here it is, freezing cold. This man had a ratty old hat, and his gloves were worn to threads, especially on the tops of his gloves, because he pushed himself on this little platform that he had built. So what does this little 10-year-old do? He gives the man his toque, which is a winter hat for people who don't know what a toque is, and his mittens. Now the man wants to give him a pencil for payment or reward or whatever, but of course he wouldn't take it. So over the week, his son would take whatever he could scrounge up at the school, food, toothpaste, whatever, and take it to him. And they would chat and have little small conversations about each other. So here he is going home on the weekend. Of course, my friend notices right away that his son has no hat, no mittens, and he asks him why. So his son explains why. Now, his father really can't say a whole lot at this point. So he just points out that it is important for him to stay warm also. And he left it at that. And then when he went back to school for the second week, his mother had packed two hats, two pairs of mittens, two scarves, one of each with a note on it saying, "For your friend." Reckless faith, reckless service, reckless relationships? I think I would say yes. His son continues to serve others, as does the rest of his siblings. I hope that this example of my friend and family gives you a picture of how this recklessness can spread and grow. And if I think how many people that just this family touched, I think we can see how throwing the seed everywhere and anywhere, although reckless from a farmer's point of view, can spread the good news of God. Now, Jesus modeled the heart of a servant on many levels. When he left the glory of heaven and came to earth as a baby boy, wasn't he serving us? His birth was an act of sacrificial service. All through his life, Jesus loved people, healed them, offered them deliverance, and cared for their needs. His life was a constant example of humble service. When Jesus uttered what could be considered his mission statement, he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." From the manger to the cross, Jesus' life declared that service is the pathway each of his followers should follow. Jesus makes it explicit. Why? Because he knew that service was not a natural thing for human beings. He picked a humbling act of service to send a clear message to all who follow him. There is no act of service below a Christian. And those who want to develop relationships that reflect the heart of Jesus must learn to serve one another. The dilemma that we're faced with in our world is that it sends a totally different message. Unlike Jesus, when we arrive or we've made it, society tells us that we should be pampered and served by others. When we go to a restaurant and we tell the server what we want, we expect them to meet all our needs. And the higher we climb the ladder of success in this world, the more entitled we feel and the more we expect others to serve us. So here we are, all successful and everything. Jesus comes along and turns everything upside down with statements like, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave." And then he reinforces this truth with Matthew 23:11. The greatest among you will be your servant. Jesus displayed this so clearly and taught it so emphatically because he knew that everything inside of us and everything in our culture would push us in the opposite direction. But he also knew that true joy and healthy relationships are just two of the benefits of being a person who serves others. Therefore, if you long for healthy, loving, and thriving relationships, you will decide to serve others. Acts of service can erupt in the workplace, when a supervisor offers to help someone under his authority, or at home, where the one spouse cannot offer to meet the needs of the other spouse, you know, like doing dishes or vacuuming or, you know, something like that. Jesus calls us to love the lost, pray for the world, and witness to these people still far from Jesus. We need to be reckless as we establish loving relationships with people who are far from Jesus and living deep in sin. But in doing so, we also need to be responsible. We need to pray. We need to gain some perspective and be patient as we determine where the lives of the Christian intersects with the lives of the non-Christian. In truth, we probably all have a number of Christian friends, friends that we love. God is calling us to spend more time in the world. When we do this, we establish a balanced rhythm that will allow us to spend time with new worldly people who still need to experience the amazing grace and love of Jesus. Are we getting the picture yet? God wants us to have strong and healthy relationships with fellow Christians. This happens by connecting through the church. He also wants us to have and build rich and lasting friendships with people in the community who have not heard the good news of Jesus. And just a final thought. The example that I gave of my friend, who I love so dearly and miss so much, was my dad. And the little boy was me. Amen. I would like to close this with a prayer. Creator of the heavens and earth, you are the ultimate artist. You are creative beyond measure. You have made each person beautiful and unique. If I am to be used by you in this world, I need to be infused with your creative energy. Give me boldness to try new things. Grant me grace when an outreach effort doesn't work and humility when it does. I know you want the seed of your gospel scattered all over the world. Here are my hands and my heart. Use me for your glory. Amen.